The spring holy days, along with the fall holy days, along with all of God's high Sabbath days, reveals God's plan of salvation for us, don't they? And without the holy days, without the Passover, without everything that God has given us to instruct us in who He is, number one, what His nature is, who we are, what He's doing with us, what His plan is for us, without the yearly reminder of the Passover, since that's what we'll be talking about today, we run the risk, brethren, of taking for granted the relationship that we have with our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I think it's fair to say, and I'm sure that each and every one of you would agree with, that this life is all about relationships. Whether we're talking about the relationships between one to another, specifically, maybe we can talk about relationships between a husband and his wife. Whether we're talking about the relationship between God and man. The relationship between God and man is the highest form of relationship and the most privileged form of relationship that we could ever hope to have. And like any other type of relationship, sometimes, well, let's just admit it here, sometimes we take each other for granted. Do husband and wife take each other for granted? I know oftentimes it takes some lessons in life for me to learn that I take my wife for granted sometimes. And any relationship is like that. Sometimes when I travel and I'm by myself, when I'm taking an airplane or I'm driving, first thing I do is I unpack my luggage if it's an overnight stay. And then I look down at my luggage and I realize, who is going to iron this mess? Well, of course, with my wife not there, it's on me to do that. And I'm ashamed to say that sometimes when I go to services after traveling long distances, guess what? I look like I slept in my clothes. And when I get home and I finally embrace my wife once again and I say, how you been? Boy, I miss you. And you know what? Thank you for what you do for me. Now, ironing might seem like a trivial thing, but I mean, we could expand the thought into anything with our relationships. And sometimes, brethren, we need to get back to what started our relationship, the intimacy in our relationship. What founded our intimacy with Jesus Christ? I think the Passover, in which we're about to partake in tomorrow night, rightfully describes the intimacy that we have with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Is there any more intimate type of relationship that we can have with somebody than life and death? Is there any more intimate relationship that we can have in recognizing that it was through a sinless man who depicted a Passover lamb without blemish, without spot, without any kind of deformities whatsoever, went to the stake, the cross for you and for me personally, as a lamb is led to the slaughter, not grudgingly, not dragging his feet, not kicking his feet, but with courage, facing the stake at Golgotha for us. For us. Year after year after year, I'm reminded, brethren, and I'm humbled by the fact, as I remember and I reflect the Passover, that there's absolutely nothing within me, Tony Bookert, this fleshly minded, carnal meathead, as we've heard it said before. I'm a meathead. We all are sometimes. We're mainly carnal still, even though we have God's Holy Spirit within us. I'm humbled year after year to recognize that the most intimate relationship that we have with our Savior, Jesus Christ, sometimes throughout the year, as I examine from back to last Passover, and I'm ashamed to admit this, but it's true, that the relationship that I have with Jesus Christ since last Passover, as I rededicated myself and renewed my covenant with Him, guess what I've done sometimes? I have taken the relationship that I have with my Savior for granted. I really have. Some of us have. I mean, we all have. Just like any other relationship that we have. This can happen over time, like we talked about marriage. If we don't rediscover the intimacy that brought husband and wife together, guess what we run the risk of? Divorce. And that's the first thing I tell people, that when they're having marital problems, the first thing I ask them, what brought you two together? Do you remember the days that brought you together? And if you remember those days that brought you together, and you cherish those days that brought you together, then recapture those days and go back and remember what it was that sparked the interest one to another and what brought you together and recapture the meaning of your marriage. In a lot of ways, that's what I think we do each Passover. Every time we sit down and we're getting ready to take the wine and the bread as the symbols of renewing our covenant with Jesus Christ, we're reflecting. We're examining ourselves. We're rediscovering our relationship with Jesus Christ and renewing that relationship. And really, when you consider the relationships that we have, whether one to another or with Jesus Christ, it's only as strong as the effort that we put into that relationship. And it's only as strong as the memories that we capture, hold near and dear to our hearts. And it's only as strong as we don't take each other for granted. This Sunday night, and I don't know what time you guys are having the Passover services, but I think we're actually going to start coming in about 8 o'clock. And I think sundown's right around 8:15, if I remember correctly. But about 8:15, we're going to sit down together, and we're going to partake in the symbols of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, what he did for us in the flesh, the bread and the wine. Sitting down and partaking in a tradition, brethren, it's kind of mind-boggling when you think about it. The tradition that we partake in, sitting down, renewing our covenant with Jesus Christ. Do you realize that we are a part of a spiritual lineage and a spiritual tradition that dates back 2,000 years? 2,000 years of tradition, and here we are, small as we are compared to some of the mega churches out there in the world, and here we are, privileged enough to understand and to partake in the symbols that represent what Jesus Christ went for us on the stake, and not only on the stake. When you consider the life of Jesus Christ, I've often said that his whole life was a sacrifice. He carried our burdens, our grief, his entire life. He was sacrificed emotionally and physically. He went through a great deal of trepidation for us and anxiety. And Passover gives us a chance to revisit the circumstances that brought us to our calling with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, people have asked me over the years, and when I say years, I'm not that old in the ministry, so to speak. The date of my ordination was the Feast of Trumpets in the year 2006. So I'm just now getting some years underneath my belt. And as time goes on, I'm starting to learn how to internalize these things a little bit more. And sometimes it seems like just in the preparation of the holy days, just in preparation to give the messages for Passover and the days of unleavened bread and so on, sometimes I forget to take the time to examine myself, to really think about what it is I'm about to partake in, because tomorrow night, brethren, we're going to partake in the most holy night in the Christian year. Let me repeat that. It is absolutely the most holy night to us Christians who are baptized and have the Holy Spirit throughout the whole year. There is no more holy time for us. It is holy time. It is sacred time. It's a time in which we recognize the sacrifice that was made for us, that the spiritual death might pass over us. And it's incumbent upon us, before we partake in the symbols, just to consider what Jesus Christ did for us. And people will ask me oftentimes, how should I feel? How should I feel about the Passover? Should I be happy? Or should I be sad? Well, over the years, I've always explained to people that I'm not the emotion police. I'm not going to tell anybody how they should feel. I'm not going to sit there and tell everybody that you should feel somber or you should feel joy. Maybe we have a combination of all the emotions above, and I think every one of those emotions, especially from Christians from 2,000 years looking back, hindsight being 2020, I think it's appropriate that we do have a little bit of joy in understanding what Jesus Christ accomplished in his flesh. I really do. It is a hindsight perspective that we can say, in a sense of relief, and remember the words of Jesus Christ. There are three words that bring me joy when I think about what Jesus Christ accomplished through his body and his blood. Three words, but they say so much. They were his last words as he suffered. It is finished. It's finished. The culmination of one man's life. The culmination of the plan of salvation that went all the way back before man was created. The culmination of all this, the plan. The actually carrying out the plan. To seeing through the plan, to seeing it done, to living it out, to fulfilling what the Passover lamb in the Old Testament symbolized. The Passover night, brethren, is about the blood and the torn flesh of our Savior Jesus Christ, giving us life. So I'm not going to tell people how they should feel. Now, when I was trained in the ministry, I was trained by Bill Watson and oftentimes over the years, Farrell Vincent would come up. And the Passover service that I have comes from Farrell Vincent. And what we like to do is we like to go over the sequence of events leading up to his death, the night of his mock trial, just to put it in our minds exactly what this man went through. It boggles my mind what this man went through. It's hard for me to capture and to really put into perspective what it is that he did. I can't put into words, because words would fail me, of what he endured in a few hours, let alone his life. I want to talk today about recapturing the meaning of the Passover and talk a little bit about tradition. You see, we're told in the scriptures that we're supposed to preach in season and out of season. And this is the season to preach about Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. Everything that we do tomorrow night will reveal to Jesus Christ a great deal about the importance and the value that we place on his sacrifice. From our mere attendance, and if we're Christians and have hands laid on us and are baptized, and if we can drag or crawl or someone can carry us into Passover services, we need to be at Passover services. It's the most important time of the year. It really is. From our mere attendance to our withstanding just going through the motions, if you will, to even, if I dare say it, even conduct at Passover services plays a big part in how traditions will be carried on year after year, and maybe our children or grandchildren will partake in these same traditions. So how we even conduct ourselves will be important. I want to shift our focus here and start talking about our perspective on the night of Passover. Here in Romans chapter 5, I'm going to touch on some of the verses in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 has a great deal to say about our perspective on tomorrow night. Tomorrow night we'll communicate to Jesus Christ our desire to reconnect and recommit ourselves to him. And it's incumbent upon us to remember exactly what it was he did for us. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The song selection that we had leading up to the sermon today was absolutely perfect for the sermon today. Because when I think about the sacrifice of the Messiah as a reality in my life, what it affords me the opportunity, not just about eternal life, but I'm talking about the life here and now, what it affords me and what it affords you. Do you realize that no matter what happens in this world, no matter what happens in circumstances in our life, and there's whether it's physically or financially. There's a lot of people suffering right now financially, is there not? And there's a lot of people suffering physically, not only in the Church of God, but in the extended families of members of the Church of God. I'll tell you, brethren, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm cancered out. I'm cancered out. The prayer request, glad to make them. But there's a lot of sick people in God's church that need our prayers. The ministry needs your prayers. As a minister, I'm asking you for your prayers. I need your prayers. And you need my prayers. I desperately need your prayers, especially going into the holy days. Pray for our safe travels, if you would please. On the way up here, I thought it was my time to go. Driving down the middle lane, no place to go. Here comes a guy flying up on my tail end, almost hit me, last second turns away, nowhere for me to go. He's eating his lunch. So one minute we find ourselves in a time of peace and tranquility, and in an instant, something happens. But I'm confident, and I hope you're confident too, that the reality of what we're about to partake in tomorrow night, no matter what happens, that Jesus Christ has been victorious for us, no matter what happens, we're going to be with Him in His kingdom. We should have that confidence. That brings me a great deal of peace, a peace of mind, a certain satisfaction, a confidence, a hope that we can live by. I say it every year. I'm thankful. I'm very thankful that the plan of salvation didn't rely on this guy right here. I'm thankful that I'm not the one that had to fulfill the requirements of the Passover lamb, because I would have failed. That's a fact. You ever think about that? What if we're faced with the mock trials? What if we're faced with the crown of thorns on our head? Or the crucifix, the crucifixion, by which we get the word excruciating. Looking at that, I might have said, no way, pal. The courage of our Savior. We ever stop and consider the courage of that man? What he went through? We ever stop to consider the faith of that individual? The faith of our Christ. To be facing what he's faced with. And he knew the scriptures. He knew he was going to suffer more than anybody else did. He knew the scriptures. We get time, we'll go to some of those. And yet he faced it. He faced it. That took guts. Now, none of us know what we're capable of until we're faced with something like this. But I'm confident in saying that I don't have those guts. I'm glad and I have peace of mind that He was there to do it for me, to do the things that I could not do. Glory be to Jesus Christ and His courage and His faith in His Father and His commitment to the Father to hold true to the plan, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and hope. How's our character? You see, the trials of life, brethren, have an uncanny way of either making us or breaking us, establishing our faith, or we can allow it to disrupt our faith. And it really is just a simple matter of turning to Jesus Christ and considering, how did this guy do it? How did he do it? I can tell you right now, I've never faced a tribulation. I've never faced a trial. I've never faced any form of trepidation anywhere even close in magnitude to what Jesus faced. Not anywhere close. We have it relatively good in this country when it comes to persecution and tribulations and the things that befall us sometimes. We have it pretty easy. We have it pretty easy. Perseverance and character, hope. When we take the Passover symbols, at least when I do, there's one question I'm going to be asking myself, and perhaps maybe we all should, because it's a part of the examination process. The question is, how have I been doing since last Passover? You see, last Passover, by rededicating myself to Jesus Christ and you rededicating yourself to Jesus Christ by taking the symbols, we made a commitment. We renewed a commitment to Him to do the best that we can to have perseverance and to allow His Holy Spirit through His example and through His encouragement to take on His very character and His nature and His conduct. How are we doing since the last Passover? It's a good question to ask ourselves as we examine ourselves. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in the right time or in due time or at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely will a righteous man, will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates, what's this all about? What's a Passover night about? It's about a demonstration of something. God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I always like to make the Passover personal. I like to make it real personal with myself, and I like to say, and if we get time, we'll talk about this in a little bit more detail. But I like to say that I had my share in Christ's death. He died for sinners. He died to overcome sin. And guess what I am? I fully admit it. Sinner, trying to do better. As we examine ourselves, guess what the natural conclusion that we come to should be? And this will be important here in a few minutes. We should come to the conclusion that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and to make it personal, He died for me because I'm a sinner, that I might have life, that demonstration of love. Love doesn't run and love doesn't hide. And neither did Jesus Christ. I'm always reminded of when He was in the garden. And He made His petitions to the Father. And He made His request to the Father. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but it really just strikes me in the heart every time I think about this set of scriptures in Matthew. If there be any other way, Father, any other way, please let this cup, let it pass from me. Let it pass. And He got His answer. What was the answer? You're going to go through it. And He did. He demonstrated this love. And He demonstrated this courage for us, for sinners. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by His life? And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Remember when Jesus Christ was crucified, what He's done for us. Repairing a breach in the relationship between God and man, the temple veil was torn in two, thereby giving us access, direct access to the Father, reconnecting us to the Father. After He revealed the Father, He reconnected us to the Father. He reestablished a relationship. Relationships are so easy to take for granted. The Christian relationship, unfortunately, some of the things that come our way can be taken for granted just like any other relationship. It really can. So it's incumbent upon us to recapture and to remember what it was that brought us back into the graces of God and into the hope of a resurrection. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to start talking about some of the traditions. Certainly a set of scriptures that we'll go over during the days of unleavened bread and tomorrow night as well. I'm not going to read a bunch of scriptures from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 for time's sake. It speaks to Christ's desire for us to participate in the Passover symbols, the symbols that represent the blood sacrifice of the Messiah, and how we should approach the night. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, let's just start for time's sake. Let's go over here for verse 7. Chapter 5, verses 7 and we'll go down here through, let's go on down through 11, I believe it is here. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Make it personal here. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, I like to get into word studies every now and then. Now, I like to look at the scriptures, and I like to see the deeper meaning of things, if you will, to some of the scriptures. And in the Greek here, what's actually stated here, because it sounds to me, sacrifice seems, I mean, it's accurate, but to me it seems like a little clean, a little bit removed. I like to get into the original word here and see what it actually means. And let's actually read it for what it says here. For indeed, Christ our Passover was slaughtered for us. He was slaughtered, just like the lamb. For who? For you and for me, for the church, for us. And I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetousness, or extortioners, or idolaters, since when you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone who named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetousness, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. He's talking about this examining ourselves. How have we done? How have we done this year? And when it comes down to the traditions, because now I'm shifting, I'm going to talk about traditions. How should our conduct be on the Passover? Farrell Vincent taught me a long time ago. I love Farrell Vincent. I spent a lot of time with him during the Passover season. First several years in training that I was going through. And Farrell gave me this nice, drawn-out Passover service that I still use today. I keep it with me. Matter of fact, I've got the whole service written out in my Bible here. I could do it without the notes that we take. And one thing Farrell always taught me was that really Passover is a night. He said, Tony, you'll notice that there's no coffee, there's no food. And what I want you to do, he said, I want you to make an announcement here in the notes that says, it's a night, of course, we can be joyous and we can smile and be friendly, but it's a night in which we're supposed to be reflecting. It's a night of reflection. And I dare to say, of course, I don't know any situations here, but I've heard horror stories about the Passover night in some places. Not here, not in Columbus, but I've heard absolute horror stories about what happens. People cracking jokes. I remember a story one time where a minister had to bribe somebody to leave because they showed up drunk. A Christian showed up drunk to the Passover services. I've never seen that. I've never seen that. But wow. Come on now. What are you thinking here? How disrespectful to Jesus Christ. How disrespectful to the Father. Because sometimes we forget during the Passover that the Father suffered too. You ever think about that? The Father of us all and the Father of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ was sacrificed through all of his trials, through all of his beatings, guess who else suffered mentally? His Father suffered. The Father gave something up that day. The Father was in trepidation. He didn't like what he was seeing. He turned his back. I would submit for your consideration, the reason he turned his back is because he had to. He had to. Not only to fulfill the scriptures, but to those of us who are parents in this room, how could we watch that? Wow, you want to talk about having to try to restrain yourself? Watching one of our children suffer like that? God restrained himself. What we see from the Father at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is the biggest and greatest example of restraint ever shown to mankind. It really was. Remember what he said to Peter when he cut off the guard's ear. Remember what he said? Why are you doing this for? Put your sword away. Do you not know at this very minute I could call upon my Father and he would send 12 legions of angels and he would take care of business if that's what I wanted? My personal opinion, that's all it is. My personal opinion. And I'm not married to this opinion, so if anybody wants to correct me later on, I'm open to that. My personal opinion is that when Jesus Christ was being crucified for us, the biggest, the most important intercessory prayer that was ever offered on our behalf was offered at the moment that he was being crucified. You remember what he said? Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. There was a mental connection. Jesus knew what the Father was thinking at that moment. And Father was mad. He didn't like what he was saying. Just as a means and a way to consider the greatness of our Savior and the courage and how much he actually advocates on our behalf. What if Jesus would have said at that point, end it? How many angels did it take to go through the land of Egypt? It took one angel. What would 12 legions be for? You ever stop and think about that? Why 12 legions? The job was bigger than just Egypt. If that's what he wanted. That's not what he did. He saw the plan through. The greatest example of restraint from anyone ever. It's hard to imagine the flesh and blood suffering of our Savior Jesus Christ and our Father having to watch that and finally having to turn his back. And our conduct actually sets the traditions that we will continue on throughout the years. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll just turn over a few pages here. The reason why I bring up traditions in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 2, because we can see in the examples of not only in the churches today, who are the examples of traditions being changed every time they take communion, week after week, Sunday after Sunday, month after month, whether it's six times a year, 3 times a year, 52 times a year, the traditions when it comes to partaking in the Lord's symbols have been corrupted. Why? Because they forsook the traditions. Over here in Corinthians 11, verse 1. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions or the ordinances or the laws as I delivered them to you. And actually the word delivered means entrusted. God has entrusted us to preserve the sanctity, the importance, the emotions of the night of the Passover. It's entrusted to us. And our conduct has a great deal to do with establishing or destroying different types of traditions that we've had down through the years. And the Apostle Paul here, speaking to the Corinthian church once again, and Paul had his hands full with the church in Corinth. He really did. He had his hands full with the church in Corinth from time to time. I imagine Paul pulled his hair out quite a bit with the Corinthian church. And here he is getting ready to address another issue in the church, because the church was starting to forsake the traditions as they were entrusted to the apostles from Jesus Christ, from the apostles to the disciples, down through 2,000 years of tradition, brother. These have been handed down to us and entrusted to us to preserve the importance. And if we need to, we need to recapture the importance of the Passover. Jesus Christ is our focus. We're actually meant to transform our minds and our focus on 2,000 years ago, what happened to him, and going through the events as it occurred to him. Over here, just a little bit more. I'm going to kind of go through this a little bit for time's sake. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll go through verses 17 here, just as a group, through 12. 17 through, I'll just take the natural progression as it comes to me. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and partly I believe it. For there must be also factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. He's starting to get into some of the problems that they're having. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry, and another is drunk. Notice the exclamation point here. What? Do you not have houses to eat or to drink in? Or what, do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you, said the Apostle Paul to the church. They had started to turn something so sacred and holy and special regarding us and our Savior Jesus Christ, and they had started to turn it into a carnal festival. I could just see it now, bumping old ladies out of the way to get to the buffet, knocking little kids over to get that extra glass of scotch or whatever it is. Do you see how they had started to forsake the traditions that were entrusted. That's why I talk about conduct of the Passover. Because year after year, if we start to repeat things, guess what it starts to become? Tradition. It starts to be inculcated into the programs that we're actually supposed to be keeping holy. And the focus is not supposed to be on eating dinner or getting drunk. It's about taking the symbols of Jesus Christ. I wonder if the Corinthian church at this point, I have to wonder, did they even consider Jesus Christ at this point? I can assure you it wasn't the way that they should have been. But it almost seems to me that when you read these scriptures, it's as if this carnal meal had just completely washed away and put aside and took for granted what Jesus Christ had done for them. No wonder Paul said, shame on you. The Corinthian church deserved it. I'm glad and I'm thankful that as a pastor, I've never seen this kind of behavior. The church of God, the people of the church of God, I think they conduct themselves pretty well when it comes to the Passover. I couldn't imagine dealing with some of the things that Paul did. I don't know if I would have handled them as calmly and coolly as Paul did. I don't know. To have somebody show up drunk for the Passover and to pay them $20 just so they leave, I'm lucky if I have $20 in my wallet. How am I going to get them to leave? There's only one way to get them to leave, and that's to throw them out. And what a ruckus would that cause? We'll talk about ruining the Passover. Yeah, we come to partake of the symbols, and Tony just punched somebody out. Great. That's good conduct. Maybe I would get punched out. I don't know. Maybe. But you see what I mean. The Corinthian church, the point I'm making is that we have holy traditions. And I've come to realize that on the Passover night, as Eugene Luca, the deacon down in Columbus, and I have the privilege to actually ask for the Lord's blessing over the bread and over the wine, and to actually go through the night and actually go through the sacrifice and actually go through what he did, I've come to understand in a more profound way year after year that what I'm privileged to partake in is the most, perhaps the most priestly duty that I will partake in this side of the kingdom. And I've started to realize how important it is for conduct and the perspective and our focus to be on Jesus Christ, naturally, as we understand the holy days. Otherwise, we run the risk of traditions being corrupted. Now, I don't like to pick on other churches. I don't like to pick on traditional Christianity. But it is a fact that the Passover has been corrupted. Passover has now been replaced with the communion service. You know what it's like? It's like a wafer and a wine assembly line, like a factory line. Minister stands up there, take the bread. Now get out. Next. Wine. Take the wine. Now next. Come on, next. Next, we got 30 people in line. Let's go. With little or no time to reflect. Now, ironically enough, I get my hair cut at a hairdresser's. Okay? Now, I could probably do it with a weed whacker and save myself a lot of money. Or with a lawnmower. Or I could probably just get out the clippers and just buzz it myself. But as I started to look over some pictures of myself over time, I would see myself in pictures, and I would realize that my wife has an uncanny way of taking pictures of me, like when I wake up in the mornings. Okay? I wake up to a camera and a flash, and I would notice that there was this great big long piece of hair that would be sticking out way over here. And what my barbers were doing, they were taking what's little on this side, they were combing it way over to this side. And I said, that's enough. I'm not going to any more barbers. But I've been privileged, though, to to get to know, her name is Ann, this lady who cuts our hair. She's more along the lines of a family friend now, because we've been going there for a while. And when we first adopted the kids, she cut their hair for free, and we really got a strong relationship with her. And she knows I'm a minister, so she asked me questions all the time. And she made the mistake of asking me what we were going to be doing for Easter this year. Usually, I let it go. You know, I let people ask me questions. I have, 2 minutes to try to explain the holy days while she's cutting my hair? Really, it takes 2 minutes to cut my hair. She even tells me, I feel like I'm robbing you because you're in and out in 2 minutes, and I feel like I don't get anything done, so I talk to you just so you feel like you get your money's worth. So I'm glad she decides to talk to me about religion because it gives me a chance to preach the gospel, even if it is in 2 minutes. I do my best, and I'm thinking, oh, how am I gonna summarize this in 2 minutes? It's a good exercise. It really is, but sometimes I don't do so well. But somehow we got on the topic of communion. And she asked me something about communion, and this whole conversation started to take place. And we'll talk about that a little bit more here in a minute. But I didn't realize I was giving a sermon. Never underestimate when you're answering somebody's question. Like the Apostle Paul said, oh, be ready always to give a reason for the hope to every man that asks that's in you. When I thought I was talking to my hairdresser, Ann, I looked around and the whole shop was standing up looking at me. And the gospel got preached in about 5 to 10 minutes without me knowing about it. Really, and nobody threw me out. That was the funny thing. You know, anytime you speak to somebody about Jesus Christ, his Passover, why we take the symbols, how we take the symbols, what has to happen before we do all this, you see that glaze. The glaze comes over their face, you know, okay, I've said enough. But I was rather surprised that that didn't happen here. I began to tell her how traditions, as are partaken of now in the traditional Christian churches, have been corrupted. That originally, the Christian church, God's church, didn't go anywhere near Easter or the celebration of a star day or Ishtar. We didn't do that. It wasn't until later on, until the church in Rome decided they wanted to butt heads with Polycrates and Polycarp, that these things happened. And some decided to forsake the traditions. And I will tell you, some of the traditions and keeping of communion week after week, to me, in my opinion, what it would do for me, it was a cheapen and would humble the experience, or not humble, but it would cheapen and weaken the meaning of it. Because Passover is a memorial. That's what I told her. It's a memorial. It's one time a year. Not three times a week. Not six times a month. That's one time a year because it's a memorial for when Christ died. That's what it is. That's our focus. And to change those traditions, make vain, useless, and empty the sacrifice that he went through without the examination, without the discernment of the Lord's body. I guess in a way that's what I'm talking about, discerning what Jesus Christ went through. Let's just keep reading down through here. Because we're called to partake in a memorial. The traditions have been changed, not for us, but for most of the world. For I received, in verse 23, from the Lord. Where do we get these traditions from? From the Lord himself. That which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. I was told at the Feast of Tabernacles 1 year never to use the word betrayed when it comes to Jesus Christ because it's not in the Scriptures. What's this? What's this word here? Anybody ever feel betrayed before? Anybody feel the sting and the hurt of betrayal from a friend or a family member? Oh, it hurts. I hate that feeling. Oh, there's nothing worse than betrayal. As a minister, I've felt that betrayal. That's the worst kind. From people I worked with and people I served. The betrayal. Boy, that hurts. You want to ask me what the hardest thing to deal with ministry is as a side note? I'll tell you. It's betrayal. It's betrayal. I know Jesus Christ knew what it was, because he was betrayed. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And that's all he asked of us, brethren. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember what I did. Remember what happens here this night. Memorialize it. Don't forget about it. Make it the tradition. Make it about Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. He's saying, do it in remembrance of me. Very personal correlation to us to Jesus Christ. Remember what I did, guys. Just remember what happened. Don't lose focus. Keep it near to your hearts, because I'm doing it for you. In the same manner, he also took up the cup after supper. Actually, it was during supper, but it's just a translation issue, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, or as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Now, some people will take this scripture and say, yeah, as often as I want, right? I'll just do it as often as I eat this and drink this cup. I always look at it as often as we have the opportunity to partake of it year after year. How many times was Jesus Christ betrayed? Once, on one night, on a specific day, on a specific night. You proclaim the Lord's death. You remember the Lord's death, or you make a declaration of the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let's take a look at some of the words that are used here. And boy, these are some very eye-opening statements that the Apostle Paul makes about unworthy manners. And boy, I could open up a can of worms right now and spend a whole time, an allotment on this sermon about what it means to eat the bread and drink of the wine in an unworthy manner. You've already seen I've ran my mouth too long. I'm going to run myself out of time again. But it actually means in an unworthy manner shall be guilty. And the Greek actually says in a forensic sense, to be convicted of the crime of the blood and the flesh of Jesus Christ. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And there's a whole other topic right here, what it is to discern the Lord's body. But for now and for here and for this present moment, what I'm talking about is going back over here to verse 25, do this in remembrance of me. Number one, he did it alone. Number two, he did it through much trepidation. Number three, he did it in a lot of pain and a lot of anguish. And he perfectly fulfilled the role of the Passover lamb of the Old Testament, the unblemished lamb without spot that was to be put to death. There is an obvious correlation to Jesus Christ and the Old Testament Passover lamb. You try to explain that to people sometimes, they get that glassed over look again. I would submit to you that as good as the analogy was of the Old Testament Passover lamb, consider this. We know that Jesus Christ was a sinless man. No doubt about that. He was sinless. He was spotless. He was above reproach. He had no blame. There was no fault. There was no sin. He was absolutely perfect in character and nature. And as our Passover lamb, the Passover lamb in the Old Testament depicted the perfect character of Jesus Christ. And what ultimately would happen was the lamb would have to shed its blood. It's about the blood of the lamb to pass over. The death angel pass over our sins. But I would submit to you, if we take this discernment a little bit further, I've got a short bit of time, and I had a whole article here I could read to you about the crucifixion of Jesus. I'm not going to do that because I don't have time. But there is something that the Passover lamb did not depict in the Old Testament that we have to remember. In the Old Testament, and I will say that later on, some things were made a little bit more clear as the prophets came along, some of the Psalms, and Isaiah came along and said some of the things that they did. There was actually more clarity added to what the Passover lamb represented. But when ancient Israel, when they picked that lamb on the 10th day, remember that, they picked it on the 10th day. They kept it for 4 days. They fed it, they watered it, probably the children named it, got acquainted with it, got attached to it. I'll tell you what, it won't take me but a couple hours to get attached to an animal. I love animals. If you've ever been out to my house, you know I have a lot of animals. I had 3 dogs until I had to put my friend down last week. It hasn't been easy preparing this year, focusing on that. And as they slaughtered this lamb, it felt as if they were doing this to their friend, a family friend. What did the disciples feel like? What did the father feel like watching this? Let's take it a step further. When they took the Passover lamb, did they put a scarlet robe on it and mock it? Did they take a long branch of thorns and wrap it around its head so tight it dug into the flesh? Did they scourge it? Did they spit on it? Did they slap it and say, "Prophesy"? Who just did that? King of the Jews? Did they kick it? Did they crucify it? No, they didn't, did they? There's a whole lot we learned in hindsight from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, he knew what was going to happen. He knew it all too well. It's one thing to understand the Scriptures. It's quite a different thing to have the courage to actually fulfill them. I can't ever get that thought out of my mind, what it was like just to fulfill those Scriptures. He went through a great deal of hardship. He went through a night of sleeplessness. Could you guys just watch with me for 1 hour? Just 1 hour? Can you stay up with me? Sweat. Actually, it wasn't sweat. Drops of blood came from his forehead. You don't think Jesus Christ felt anxiety? The Scriptures reveal, brethren, that Jesus Christ felt the anxiety of what was about to happen. And when the angel appeared to him as he was praying, it was only after the angel strengthened him that the blood became to appear on his forehead. And this is a known syndrome that happens to people. It's a psychological syndrome. It happens. It's real. It's not that the drops of sweat from his forehead were like drops of blood. No, they were real blood. Psychiatrists, psychologists, those who in the mental health care industry, they understand that it's only times during extreme trepidation. And it's only after that extreme trepidation, those anxieties are released, that that happens. So when that angel came and it said that he was strengthened by that, that's when all this happened. He was strengthened by the Lord to do what he had to do. The Scriptures say that his vision was so marred that his appearance astonished people. They gasped. They were shocked. They were astonished. Do a search, brethren. Do a search on the internet about what Jesus would have looked like at his crucifixion. Now, the movie that came out a few years ago, The Passion of the Christ, I'm not ashamed to say that I watch it every year in preparation for the Passover. I watch it every year. I don't care if a Catholic directed it. I don't care. I don't care if the shape of the staros was wrong. I don't know that it was wrong. I don't care about the shape of the stake. Sometimes we get so caught up over these little details that mean absolutely nothing to us. I don't care if it was an upright pillar. I don't care if it was an X shape, which is one of the traditional shapes. I don't care if it was a capital T shape or if it was the Latin crux. Makes no difference to me. I don't care. The important part about the Scriptures being fulfilled, Jesus said, "If I be raised up, I shall lift all, bring all men towards me," so to speak. I'm paraphrasing. And sometimes we want to worry about what it looked like, but we should be worried about what it felt like. Why do we worry about these things? Why do we worry about these things? You know what I'm worried about? All my bones are out of joint. All my bones are exposed to the point where I can count my bones. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He did it alone. I thirst. In order to get Jesus Christ on the stake, I don't want to get too vivid or too detailed. Maybe I should. I don't know. They would have had to pull his arms out of joint as they stretched them across the beam. All my joints are out of place. And that's after he went through the scourging. In Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, we see quite a flagellation in that scene. Makes me turn my head every time I see it. Makes me turn my head. What about his mom? Did she suffer? Oh, You better believe she did. And over the years, there's been some criticism about it being a Catholic movie and how we shouldn't watch a Catholic movie. Then I would submit to people that say that, then you make a movie. Make a movie. Quit complaining about it. And the criticism is further expounded in that they will say that Mel Gibson was just all about the gore. He just wanted the violence. Hollywood just portrayed the violence. No, they didn't. For as bad as those scenes were in that movie, they came about that close to the reality. You know, they cut that off. They cut the violence off because they didn't think people would take it or stomach it, and they wouldn't watch it. It wasn't too violent. It wasn't violent enough. It wasn't just one little rib bone that he could see. It was every one of his bones, all 206 of them. We're worried about the shape of a cross. Boggles my mind sometimes. Jesus Christ, our Savior, our beloved High Priest, and our Passover Lamb, has done a lot for us. Sometimes we take Him for granted. We do, we all do. This is a wonderful opportunity that He's given us, based on 2,000 years of tradition, to get back, get centered, and get focused on what it is that He did for us in His flesh. To examine ourselves, to come to the understanding that we are sinners. Tony, I can't take the Passover because I'm a sinner. Are you baptized? Yes. Have the hands laid on you? Yes. Have the Holy Spirit? Yes. Then you better take the symbols. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, and if you don't have hands laid on you, you're not baptized, get away from the symbols. Don't take them. They're not for you. Detrimental to you. It's a time to refocus. A time to redirect our thoughts. To get our minds back on Jesus Christ. To reconnect the relationship with Him that sometimes we take for granted. To see how we've been doing since last year. It's a time to reconsider and to remember the meaning and the significance of the Passover Lamb, the Passover of our Savior Jesus Christ. Glory be to Jesus Christ and what He did in His flesh for all of us. And since I'm out of time, I'll just take a second here and I close. And I want to wish each and every one of you a very meaningful Passover this year. And I pray that our understanding would be expounded, and may God be with each and every one of you as we partake in the Lord's symbols tomorrow night. God be with you.